sermon text this evening is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this, we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this day. Suppose I came to you one day and I said, you know, I'm an expert bowler. I'm the best bowler that ever lived. I'm so great at bowling. I get a perfect score every time I go bowling. Every time I go bowling, I get a perfect score. And Tim Staver says, you know, I've got to see this for myself. And so he comes with me and we go bowling together. And at the end of 10 frames, Tim's got 150 or whatever it might be. And I've got zero. And the reason I've got zero is because I keep putting the ball in the gutter. And I say to Tim after we're done with these 10 frames, I say, Tim, you know, sorry, man, you hit some of the pins, you know, that's why you lost. I've got a perfect score. I've got zero. You know, don't you wish that you could be as good at bowling as me, because I'm perfect every time I go bowling. And Tim thinks about this for a minute. And he realizes that I'm being serious as I'm saying this. And he says, you know, Jeff, you don't know anything about bowling. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the first thing about bowling. You're terrible at this. I don't know why you call yourself an expert bowler. Well, the same way, suppose that I claim to be a Christian. And I'm cruel to my wife and to my children, and I get drunk a lot, and I lie, and I cheat, and I steal, and I lust, and I get angry without any particular reason, and my anger is out of control. But I still consider myself to be a man of God. I still consider myself to be a Christian and a saint. Wouldn't you have the right to come to me and say, Jeff, I don't know what you're talking about. You say you know God, but you really don't. And that's obvious by the way that you live your life. Because if you really were a Christian, if you really were a saint, if you really had this relationship with God through Christ that you keep talking about, it would affect and improve the quality of your conduct. It would change the way you live. You would live in a completely different way than the way that you're living now. As we see from the scripture passage this evening, since we must know and love God, we must obey God's commands. I've got 2 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this evening. Now, first of all, we must know God and Christ. That's the context that we're looking at this evening. The Apostle John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us what a relationship with God through Christ must be like. He's telling us what it is to know God and to know Christ. Now, there's a difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. There's a lot of people that know something about Christ, but they don't know Christ on a personal way. They've got a lot of facts, and they've got a lot of information in their heads about who Christ must have been, and they can go on and on telling you about what sort of man Christ was. But they don't have a personal relationship with Christ. They don't know him. They know about him, but they don't know him. According to John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus himself said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." According to the scriptures, knowing God is far different from knowing about God. Knowing God doesn't just have to do with a lot of information and facts that we have stored up in our heads. Knowing God is all about having a personal relationship with God through Christ. It's all about that relationship that we have with him. It's about that communion, that intimacy, that personal connection that we have with Christ and with God. How is this personal relationship with God possible? How is it possible for us as sinful human beings to not just know something about a God, but to actually know God, to have that personal relationship with him? Well, the scripture teaches us that our sins separate us from God. But nevertheless, Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and right now is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Someday, the scripture teaches us, Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back for us, for those of us that belong to him through faith in Christ. And he's also coming back to judge the living and the dead. Now, if we believe in Christ, if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, if we believe that he took our place on the cross of Calvary, if we believe that he was a sacrifice of atonement on our behalf, and if we trust in Jesus, then we have a new relationship with God through Christ that we would not have any other way. We know God, and we know his Son, and our Lord Jesus Christ. This personal relationship that we have with God through Christ gives us at least three things, according to the scripture passage that we're looking at this evening. First of all, according to the scriptures, this relationship that we have with God through Christ gives us eternal life. And when we use that term, eternal life, we're not just talking about a life of endless existence, a life of endless duration. We're talking about a different kind of life. That's really what the Bible is talking about when it talks about eternal life. It's not just talking about an everlasting life that goes on forever and ever, kind of like the life that we have now, the life that we enjoy in the present, but just continues to go on and on and on and never stops. That's not what the Bible means when it talks about the term eternal life. When the Bible talks about this term of eternal life, it's talking about life with God. It's talking about a personal relationship with him. And if we're trusting in Jesus, we have this eternal life. We have this eternal life as a present reality, as a present possession for us. When we talk about what Christ has done for us, we don't think exclusively in terms of the future, what's going to happen someday. We think about what we have right now. We think about the relationship that we have with God right now, and we call that relationship eternal life. God has given us life with him because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's a present possession for us, a present reality. We may not see that all the time, but that's because this relationship that we have with God, this eternal life that is our present possession, is something that we apprehend by faith and not by sight. The Bible tells us that you and I, by nature, are spiritually dead. We were dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2, in our sins and in our transgressions. But God made us alive. He has given us eternal life. But then the passage before us tells us something else about what we have because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The scripture tells us that we have fellowship and communion with God through Christ. Now, what sort of fellowship is it that we're talking about? What sort of communion is it that we mean? When we talk about this fellowship with God, when we talk about this fellowship with His Son Christ, what is it exactly that we're talking about? Well, it's important for us to realize that we have all sorts of different fellowships. We have all sorts of different communions with the people that are in our lives. And the fellowship that we have with other people, the relationship they have with other people, is determined by those people, and especially by the character that they have. As I look back at my own life, I realize that I've had a lot of different relationships in my lifetime. Some of them are important to me, and some of them are not. The ones that were most important to me, I could probably count on the fingers of one hand. You know, people like my parents, people like a seminary professor that I had, somebody like my roommate at college. There are certain relationships that I have, certain people that I've had fellowship with, that frankly have changed my life, have changed the direction of my life. Maybe you could do that too. Maybe you could think of people in your life that have just, because of the influence they've had on you, because of the impact that they've had on you, have changed the direction of your life. According to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. If we have relationships, in other words, if we have friendships, if we have communion with people that are wise, then we will learn to be wise. Their wisdom, in a sense, will be contagious for us. We'll be able to learn something from them. If I spend a lot of time with people like Kevin or Bill or Dennis or Wade, well, then I would learn wisdom from them. But if, on the other hand, I spend all my time with those people that are hanging out in front of Casey's, smoking cigarettes and wasting their afternoon, then there's a very good possibility that I would learn to be foolish. And according to the scripture, the companion of fools suffers harm. We have decisions to make about who it is that we're going to spend time with, who it is that we are going to allow to influence us, who it is that we are going to allow to teach us about how we are going to live. Are we going to learn good lessons from the people that we spend time with, the people that we have relationships with? Are we going to learn wisdom from them, or are we going to learn to be foolish? A lot depends on what sort of people those are that we have relationships with. Well, if that's true about the individual people that are in our lives, if that's true about the individual human beings that we know, if we could choose certain people to spend time with because we know that they're going to make us wise, then what about the one who is wisdom himself? The scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus Christ is wisdom from God. And the more we spend time with him, the deeper our relationship with him, the more extensive our fellowship and our communion with him are going to be, the more he is going to change us, the more he is going to make us wise like he is wise. Wisdom is one of those communicable attributes that the scripture talks about, that the theologians like to talk about. Wisdom is something that Christ can give us because we have this fellowship and this relationship with him. If we know Christ, he will make us wise. Now remember what the scripture says about wisdom, by the way. Wisdom is a very practical matter. Wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge, as knowing a lot of facts and knowing a lot of information. Wisdom is not just something you know, but something you do, something you put into practice. Wisdom changes the direction of your life. It changes the way you live. Jesus is able to make us wise because we have fellowship and communion with God through Christ. But then there's something else that the relationship with God through Christ does for us. We learn to love God, and we learn to love Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and we're grateful to him for that. Because of what God does for us through Jesus, because he hears our supplicating pleas, we love him and we're thankful to him. And that love that we have for Jesus, that love that we have for God, is also going to change the way that we live. Now turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 20, 15 and 21, I should say. John chapter 14, verses 15 and 21. I really want you to see these verses for yourself. I don't want you to take my word for what they say. I really want you to understand that this is what God is saying to us. John chapter 14, verse 15, and remember, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and if we are his disciples, he is speaking to us in this verse. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in verse 21, that's what we read. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Now, Jesus taught us in these verses that we express our love for God and our love for Jesus by keeping the commandments of God. A lot of people are very confused about how it is that they ought to express their love for God and for Jesus. Many people have a sense of love and affection for God and Jesus, but they're not quite sure what to do about it. They're not quite sure how they ought to express that love and that affection. But I am encouraged by the fact, and I hope you're encouraged by the fact too, and comforted by the fact, that we don't have to guess when we want to express our love for Jesus and our love for God because of what they've done for us. We know exactly what it is that we're supposed to do. We are supposed to obey the commandments of God. That's what Jesus taught us to do in order to express our love for him. In the church of the 21st century, especially here in America, there is a tendency called antinomianism. The word nomos is actually the Greek word for law. The word anti just means against. So somebody that's an antinomian is somebody who is against the law of God. They don't think the law of God applies to us as Christians anymore, because after all, we're saved by grace, and we're saved by grace alone. Our works don't enter into our salvation at all. And so therefore, the Christian is free from the law, and not just free from the law in the sense that a violation of the law condemns sinners, but free from the law as a rule of life, as a rule of obedience for the rational creatures, men and angels alike. The Scripture teaches us very plainly in the verses that we're looking at this evening, including the verses from the Gospel of John that we just read a minute ago, that antinomianism is wrong. It's a mistake. It's an error. The Scripture teaches us that the commandments of God very much apply to us as Christians. They very much are the rule of life for us. Yes, it's true that violations of the law of God can no longer be counted against us because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He's paid for all of our sins. But we don't have to be worried about being condemned because of our violations of the law of God. But it is nevertheless the case that if we really want to express our love for God, if we really want to express our love for Jesus, the way that we do that is by keeping the commandments of God. That's what the Scripture teaches us in verse 5 of the passage. It says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." For us as Christians, love, especially the love that we have for God, it's not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. Feelings come and go. We can't run our life in accordance with our feelings. And yet some people think that that's what love is. You know, love is a feeling that we have. Love is an emotion that we have. But if we have a real understanding of what the Bible says concerning love, then we know that it is much more than a feeling, and even much more than an emotion. Love for us is an attitude that results in action. And the attitude that we have, and the actions that we perform, have got to be attitudes and actions that are in conformity to God's laws, in conformity to his commands. We keep his commands in our attitudes, in our actions. Why? because we love God and because that's the way we express the attitude of love that we have for Him. Now, when I say that, I don't mean to rule out emotions completely, because the Scripture teaches us that you and I are really emotional beings. And emotions, as well as actions, are actually commanded by the Scripture. You know, we saw that when we sang Psalm 100, selection A, a little while ago. How do we serve Him? Him serve with mirth. Philippians tells us that we ought to rejoice in the Lord and rejoice always. You see, there's really a place for emotions in the Christian life. But we ought to have joy in our hearts all the time because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We ought to serve Him with gladness. We ought to be thankful to Him. These are the kinds of things that we ought to feel. These are the kinds of emotions that we ought to have. But having said that, emotion is not just the whole story. Feelings are not just the whole story. God has given us His commands so that we might know how to love Him, so that we might know how to serve Him, so that we might be able to express the thanks that we have for Him because of what He did for us on the cross. That's one of the reasons that we spend so much time talking about the law of God and the Reformed Presbyterian Church. You and I are the beneficiaries of a long and pleasant heritage of talking about the commandments of God, talking about the law of God. What is it exactly that the law of God says? What is it that the commandments of God say? We spend a lot of time thinking and talking about these things. And we don't think that the law of God saves us. That's not why we're talking about those things. But we believe that we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. But once we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, we express the love that we have with God by trying to keep His laws in every detail. We keep the commandments of God because that's how Jesus taught us that we ought to express our love for Him. We have to be very careful at this point. We have to realize that salvation is by grace alone. It is a gift of God, not by works so that anyone can boast. We believe that salvation is His gift to us. And it's not because of our works, not even our works of obedience to God's commands that save us. But nevertheless, this salvation that we receive as a free gift from God results in something. It results in a new life, a life that is far different from our disobedience to God before. It results in fellowship that causes us to be wise because we are in communion with God. It results in our love for God. And because these things are true, it results in our obedience to God's commands. And that brings us to the second point I wanted to show you from the Scripture passage this evening, which is that we must know that we know God and Jesus. That's kind of a confusing way to say that. So let me say it again. The second point I want to show you from the Scripture passage this evening is that we must know that we know God and Jesus. In the Scripture passage that we're looking at from 1 John chapter 2 this evening, we're really looking at two different kinds of knowing. The first knowing is knowing God. And according to what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, this knowing God and knowing His Son, Jesus, is, in fact, eternal life for us. But then there's a second kind of knowing. There's knowing that we know. In other words, what we're dealing with here is the concept of assurance. The concept that we really know that we know and have this relationship and this fellowship and this communion with God through faith in Christ. We are commanded in this scripture, as well as in several others, to examine ourselves, to see whether we really are Christians and whether we really do know, in the ultimate sense of the word, God and His Son Jesus. I want to look at with you, if you will, at a passage of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail the test? We are commanded to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves, to test ourselves, to try ourselves, to determine for ourselves whether or not we have a saving relationship with God through Christ. It's possible for us, and it's possible for anyone, it's possible for someone to know Jesus and yet not be sure that he knows Jesus. It's possible for somebody to have eternal life with God through Christ, but not know and not be sure and not be certain that he has eternal life with God through Christ. It's a great thing to have salvation through faith in Christ. It's a great thing to have this gift of eternal life. But what's even better than that, and what we are commanded, is that we be sure that we have this eternal life with God through Christ. That we be certain of it. That we be assured of it. And in order for this to happen, we have to test ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. But what should we do? What should we see when we examine ourselves? What should we notice about ourselves to determine whether we're passing this test or not? A lot of times, people will tell you, "Well, you know I'm a Christian. There's no doubt in my mind where I stand with God. I absolutely know I'm a Christian because I know He's in my heart. I have this feeling." I have this emotion that comes over me whenever I think of Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 teaches us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? People can look inside their hearts and they can see something that is not there. And so what does the scripture teach us to do? The scripture teaches us to examine ourselves. That's certainly true. But when we look at our lives, we've got to see more than just a feeling. We've got to see more than just an emotion. And we've even got to see more than just an experience. Because it is possible for human beings to be fooled and to fool themselves. It is possible for human beings to be deceived and to deceive themselves. And so what do we look for? We look for faith in Christ. We look for love for Christ. And according to this scripture passage, we must look for obedience to God's commands. The test that we administer to ourselves is the test of obedience to His commands. Other passages, by the way, in the book of 1 John are going to talk about other tests. There are going to be other tests. And if we pass those tests, we can be assured that we really do have this saving relationship with God. We can know that we know that we know Jesus. Many times, people call themselves Christians. It's a very easy thing. Especially in eastern Kansas. We're really blessed to live here in eastern Kansas. We really are. I mean, there are so many churches here. So many people that are Christians and trying to live one way or another, to one degree or another, in accordance with the Bible. It's great to be able to live here. But there's a drawback. And we have to recognize what it is. We have to face it squarely. There are so many people that believe they're Christians. But when you examine what it is that they really believe, when you look at the reasons they think they're Christians, it's just not there. That relationship with God, that knowing God, and knowing His Son, Jesus, it's just not there for so many people. And we have to be concerned, brothers and sisters. We have to be concerned that some of us might fall into that category. We have to take a hard, biblical look at ourselves. We have to examine what's there. And we have to examine what's there in the light of God's Word to see if we pass the test. We've got to not only know God and know Christ, but we've got to know that we know God and Christ. We've got to be assured of our eternal salvation. If we pass the test, blessed assurance is ours. We should rejoice. We should be happy. We should be glad that God has given us the grace to not only save us, but to give us the grace to pass the test of obedience to His commands. But if, on the other hand, we look at ourselves, we examine ourselves, and we see that in spite of what we may have experienced years and years ago, in spite of whatever feelings we may have now, in spite of whatever emotions might be washing over us from time to time, we are living a life of disobedience to God, that we have failed the test. But you know, that's good news too. Because if we fail the test, we become truly knowledgeable and aware of our own spiritual condition. And now we're in a place we can do something about it. If we really have failed the test, then we repent of our sins. We trust in Jesus. We ask God in His mercy and in His grace to save us so that we might have eternal life, so that we might have fellowship with God, so that we might have love for God that springs out in obedience to Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that we've had this time to talk about Your Word. We pray that You'll help us to put Your Word into practice in our lives. We ask, Lord, that You would give us the grace to know You, but also to know that we know You. Give us the grace that we need to be assured of our salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.